The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. Good evening to you. You'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, does the Bible really teach that children are responsible for the sins of their fathers? Well, my friend, I'm glad you asked. No, the Bible does not teach. I've been hearing that ever since I've been a Christian, which has been many, many decades. It's nonsense. It's baloney. It's a lot of hooey. No, children are not responsible for the sins of their fathers, but you're going to be hearing a lot about that. You have been hearing a lot about that, especially with all the talk about reparations. Anyway, today, talking about it with me, my good friend, say hello to Jim Barrier.
Hey, Bob. It's really good to be on the show here tonight. It's been a while, I think.
Yeah, it has.
I'm happy to be with you tonight. And your introduction is just spot on. There's been a thing troubling me for some time. It's bothered me for a long time. But in recent days and months, we've heard so much about the sins of our forefathers and the sins of the founding fathers of this nation. And they tear down statues because somebody was a slave owner, and this has really reached fever pitch, and I have felt even as far back as the 60s and 70s that there is a kind of a collective conscience in America where we are made to feel guilty for what took place generations and generations back. And some of the people that you and I follow have pointed out, some of them Afro-American journalists and pundits have pointed out, none of us today own slaves, and none of us today are slaves. And yet, we're supposed to feel guilty because somebody way back when owned slaves. And I'm just kind of tired of that, but I thought, I need to see what the scriptures say about these things. And so I agree with you 100%. The Bible does not teach that I am guilty for what my father did or the generation before me. And there's a lot of great places. We're going to look at some scriptures that address that. But I do think that there is something legitimate about us mourning past sins and offenses and praying for the nation and praying for healing. So there's a balance between all of these things. And I want to kind of address some of that. First of all, the anger that is boiling over right now in our country, on both sides of these lines, there's tremendous separation. And there are people that are angry that slavery took place way back when. And then there are people that are angry that they're being punished or made responsible for those things. And this is what I want to say at the outset to everyone listening, whatever side of the political lines you're on, whatever your race or family background is, the only cure for the anger that we're hearing expressed and the rage that's going on in America today is forgiveness. That's the way you get over anger, is you forgive. And forgiveness is never easy, but yet it's not optional. In the most famous prayer in the Bible, at least the New Testament, Jesus prays what we call the Lord's Prayer, or as some denominations call it, the Our Father. And he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he says, as he comments on it afterwards, he says, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I think as Christians, we need to set the tone. We need to be leaders in the department of forgiveness. And I know that in some cities, in this city, there have been services where black pastors and white pastors have gotten together and prayed for one another and expressed forgiveness and confession and say, let's move forward. We're all on the same side. We are all in the body of Christ. And Christians, of all people, should be the ones trying to deal with this area of anger and forgiveness and the disunity of the things that are dividing this country. I think it's the Christians who need to lead the way. So that's really at the heart of what I am all about. But I would like to look at some of these scriptures. First of all, there's a scripture that's used a lot. It says that God will visit the third and fourth generation.
Right, in the Ten Commandments.
Yes, in the Ten Commandments, and it's in a couple of places. And I want to explain something to folks if you haven't done hardcore exegetical Bible study.
I can guarantee you half the people that pop off on TV have not done hardcore study of anything, Bible or anything else.
I'm pretty sure of that. But even a lot of people in church, I hear people in church throw around verses. People use this line, God will visit the third and fourth generation. So you had all this teaching about generational sin and all this kind of stuff. The term third and fourth generations meant household. In those days, you would have three or four generations living together under one roof or in one tent. They were close-knit, tight-knit families, kind of a Jewish Waltons family kind of thing, and they all lived together.
Oh, so did they call him John Goy instead of John Boy?
Okay.
No, actually, John Goy would make him a Gentile, so the joke only goes so far.
Brendan, I want you to rack up a technical foul on Bob for that.
Okay. I couldn't resist.
Yeah. But so it's talking about household. So here's how this works. In our day, let's say you have a father who is an alcoholic and he's abusive or neglectful of his family. His sin punishes the whole family. They all reap the consequences of that. I have done enough counseling. I've done over 3,000 hours of counseling with people, and I'm very aware that people who can be innocent victims suffer greatly. They have problems. They have emotional issues. They even have spiritual issues. You know, for some people, when you say God is your father, they shirk back because their father was a monster.
Yeah, they had a horrible relationship with their earthly father, and so they hear about God being a father, and they're afraid he's angry with them too.
Yeah. So, if you will, that is a more clear understanding of what it means that the sins will visit the third and fourth generations.
Well, that and the fact that children are likely to repeat the sins of their fathers also because they were brought up that way.
Yes.
But they don't mean that if the father committed some sin, the grandchildren, even if they didn't commit that same sin, are held responsible. There's two places in the Bible,
right.
Deuteronomy 24 and Ezekiel 18, that literally go out of their way to say the son will not pay for the sins of the fathers. It just literally says that as clearly as possible.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 24:16. If you folks want to write that down, and then there's a whole passage in Ezekiel.
It's very detailed passage.
That's a great passage, and they were using a proverb: "The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth have become blunt or set on edge." And God says, "As I declare, you will not use this proverb. All souls are mine." This is the line where it says, "The soul that sins will surely die." And so he talks about if a man is righteous and practices justice, then he will live. But if he has a son who violates all of these things, does abominations, and doesn't keep God's statutes, then he will die. But if that son has another son, and that son turns and walks in the ways of the Lord, he will live. And so the clear understanding is that each generation is responsible spiritually and morally, accountable for their own sins. And so I will not die for the sins of my father, but I may have scars, I may have wounds. You know, statistically, back to some modern day examples, a psychologist or psychiatrist will tell you that the majority of sexual predators, people who abuse children sexually, were themselves abused, and they turn around and repeat that sin, and they become perpetrators.
Exactly. The sin could get repeated to the third and fourth generation. And there is such a thing, we should say to our audience, it's really tangential to a whole different radio show sometime, but there is such a thing as generational curses. Demons can gain portholes into families, but the good news is on the cross, Jesus overcame those kinds of curses. And if a person feels that they're the victim of a generational curse, they could renounce that curse. They could turn to God. They can be delivered.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of good news that goes with that, too. There are things people can do. They're not helplessly bound up. But the people espousing critical race theory, they're not interested in healing of the nation. They're not interested in forgiveness or reconciliation. It's a power grab. And a lot of the people pulling the strings don't even care about race.
Yeah, that's a fact. But back to our responsibility as believers in a God of restoration and a God of redemption, and even as people who love this country and truly want equal opportunity and freedom for all of those things, it is incumbent upon us to be the voice to stand against these lies that are being perpetrated. And it particularly troubles me when I hear that kind of rhetoric going on from the pulpit.
And I'll tell you why it happens, Jim, from the pulpit, because Christians get their guilt buttons pushed far too easily. Nobody becomes a Christian without dealing with their own sin. So it's very easy to then come along and say, well, actually, there's a lot of other sins you're guilty of, too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I need to clean up my own house. And the beauty of the gospel is that whatever you've done, whatever your past, God can and will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is my favorite verse in all of the scriptures, because I have to live by that. Like you said, I have enough of my own fault and brokenness and failure that I have to go to God on a routine basis and say, God, forgive me for that. I was a knucklehead.
Can you imagine if we were on a retreat together and at the end of the weekend I said, hey, we've had a wonderful time. Let's just go around in the circle for transparency's sake. And every one of you confess one of your own personal sins and then confess one of Jim Barrier's sins also. I mean, might be a fun retreat for us, but there wouldn't really be anything biblical about that, would there?
No. Not that. Now, I've been in meetings where we've done that, and people have confessed something, and the rest of the people pray for them. It does say to
confess, of course, if they're confessing their own sin.
Yeah, and in fact, in 1 John, where I just read a couple of verses before that, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us. So I think sometimes people, I've talked to people, counsel people, and they said, well, you know, I pray and I confess my sin, but I still feel guilty. And I will ask them, is there something you need to go to another person and make something right? Jesus said, if your brother has aught against you, go and make that right before you bring your gift to the altar. And so sometimes we need to clear things up with another human being so that our evil conscience won't condemn us, even though we know God forgives us, but we don't feel a sense of ownership of that cleansing. And I think that can often be because we haven't made things right on a human plane.
Okay. Hold on to that thought. My guest today is Jim Barrier. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
Okay, well, kind of got on a rant there, but it was a good rant. Okay, so I'm going to do a lot of comparing of what took place in Israel in the Old Testament to where we're at today. And before we do that, the disclaimer is United States of America is not Israel. Let's be very clear on that, because it's easy to confuse those lines and think that we are God's chosen people.
Israel was a theocracy in a special covenant with God.
Yeah.
We are a constitutional republic that began with a very high view of the Bible and God, but it's not the same thing.
Yeah, and it should be clear to all that God is not running our country.
It would be nice if he was, but I'm forced to agree. He's sure not running our country right now.
No. And boy, that brings up, we could do another show. You know, I hear people all the time say, God has everything under control. And I'm thinking, if he does, he's a lousy controller.
Well, he may have it under control in the sense that we're ready for some of his judgment if we don't repent. He's got that ultimate control, but he's certainly not controlling the moral compass of the country right now. He's left that to us. He's given that responsibility to us.
Because we have free will. And certainly God is sovereign. Don't anybody misunderstand me about that. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He can and does choose whatever he wants to. But it's an open system because he created man with a free will. We have a free will. And because of that, that brings chaos into the system often. And there's nothing new about that. If you read the Old Testament, Israel, it seemed like every other generation, every other king, they went back and forth from serving Jehovah to serving the Baals or some false god. And he said, I'm sitting before you, a blessing and a curse. Choose this day who you will serve. All that kind of stuff. There's nothing new about that. But as you pointed out, Israel was a theocracy. At least up until King Saul, and then he made a mess of things. Our country is not so. As you pointed out, rightfully so, the founding fathers, by and large, were people of faith. If you look at all of the names of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence, many of them were ministers. Many of them graduated from seminary. There was a general consensus about a God and an ethic derived from the scriptures. You just can't refute that.
Also, many of them did not own slaves, and many of them spoke vehemently against slavery. There's been so much historical revision going on that really needs to be straightened out.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're up against a great deception. There is so much deception in our society and culture right now, and much of it in the media, at least they're complicit to this, a great influence on what we see and hear. And folks, you need discernment. You need to be careful about what you believe, and you need to be praying and measuring everything that you hear out there by biblical truth and God's absolutes. And yes, there are absolute truths. So what do we do now that we're here? Here we are with these problems and the anger and the riots and the seeming inequality, though I would argue that the DACA stacked against me right now, being a white male, that there's much prejudice against me and my opportunities are limited. But the dividing lines are there. How do we deal with this as the people of God and as the church? And when I say church, I'm talking about the body of Christ at large, not denominations, not buildings, but the people of God. What is our part? What are we to do? And I'd like to hear your thoughts, and I'm certainly going to share mine. You talk to an awful lot of people nationally, and you have a sense of things. What can we do?
Well, for one thing, going back to revisit a couple of points that each of us have already made, where you very wisely said it goes back to forgiveness and the gospel and understanding that there cannot be a true reconciliation without people giving their lives to Jesus. And then we've got to go back and correctly define words like racism. This critical race theory wants to go into schools and is going into places of employment and basically saying that if you're white, you should just get out of the way and you should feel horrible about your life. They're talking about people apologizing for their skin color, and they're trying to do that in the name of speaking against racism. There could be nothing more racist, but it gets back to the fact that we in America, and this is especially true in the church, we have sit back and we have let the other side write the narrative, pushing our guilt buttons, making things up as they go. A racist used to be somebody who believed his or her race was superior based on skin color or possibly based on some other feature of a race. And now it's just whatever the left wants to make it out to be. We've got to go back and stop the historical revision. In his novel 1984, George Orwell mentioned that the redefining of terms and the rewriting of history would be the destruction of our society.
Newspeak.
Yeah. So that's where it begins.
He was certainly a visionary, and he was not a Christian. He was certainly not.
Well, he was smarter than half the Christians I know these days. He could have defended Christianity better than a lot of Christians defend it today.
Yeah,
I'm not saying he understood what it meant to be saved. I'm just saying he had an insight into human nature that I'd like to see some of our pastors come back. I also think there are a lot of pastors that are just compromising because they want to be liked. And a false humility.
I want
to apologize for my racism. I'm sorry. Let me be as clear as I can, folks. I was not raised as a racist. I am not a racist. Again, I have a lot of sins. Racism is not one of them. And if you're expecting me to apologize for being a racist simply because I'm white, you're going to have a long wait. I'm Jewish, by the way. My own people have been victims of racism for years. But these days, that doesn't count. If you're white Jewish, you're in the category of white. And we have some of the most anti-Semitic leftists, Marxists, Nazis running the Democratic Party right now. And they're getting away with this tripe, Jim. They're getting away with it.
Yeah, and we need to stand, and just to tell you the truth, Bob, I've become more and more like you. I'm independent. I can't identify with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party.
Well, the Republican Party's become nothing but a bunch of sniveling, compromising cowards. They say all the right things, but they don't follow it up. They don't follow it through, with a few notable exceptions: Matt Gaetz, a few others.
So there has to be something better for us, a better way to deal with things. Now, we've talked a couple of times already. We've mentioned forgiveness, and that is one of my hobby horses. I preach forgiveness across the board, and I have to forgive people whether they ask me to or not. I have to forgive people whether they deserve it or not. It's incumbent upon the believer to be like Christ, and he forgave people. He was stretched out on the cross, and he looked out and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I have often preached when I talk about taking up your cross, that the scripture says several times, that for me, that is take up my cross and stretch out my arms and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And we need gobs and gobs of mercy and forgiveness to be shared across the table in our humanity. Now, the other thing that's part of this, as a believer, as a Christian, as trying to look through a spiritual lens to address our problems, we need prayer. We've talked about this a lot. I talk about it a lot on this show, and when we do the CGM Radio Network podcasts and such. We need to pray for our nation, and we need, you know, as hard as it is, we need to pray for those in authority. Now, sometimes what that gets down to for me is, God, turn their hearts and show them a way to repentance. I don't have the what it takes to pray that God will take them out. I know people that pray that way. I can't do that, but I pray for repentance. I pray for revival in our nation. But this is something I think we have some time. Well, we got plenty of time here.
Well, we have plenty of time, but we're going to take it when we return, okay? You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with Jim Barrier. The question, does the Bible teach generational guilt? Does the Bible teach that children are responsible for the sins of their fathers? We're here to say no, and you're not going to hear that in a lot of places today. We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home, and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Always great to be joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier. And Jim, it's that time once a month or twice a month, whatever the case may be in your schedule.
I'm nervous.
Time to play Stump Jim Barrier. Go ahead, Brendan.
All right. The only thing I will point out, the only thing I didn't know about this band's from San Diego. So if that like cuts some bands out of your head there, Jim, then
okay,
good.
Before you
not,
play it,
we'll
let
see
me
what
take
happens.
Some wild guesses. Okay, from San Diego, we've got Gary Puckett and Union Gap, Iron Butterfly, The Cascades. Go ahead, play the song.
It's not fair. He already guessed it immediately.
This guy guesses it before you even play. Well, play a little of it so the audience can hear it at least.
Oh, yeah, play it, yeah.
Now, Brendan, you were telling me some trivia about the song title. Let's see if Jim knows that. Do you know something unusual about the title of this song, Jim?
Yeah, he was stoned, and he was supposed to be singing In the Garden of Eden.
Wow.
You got it again.
Right on the nose. Jim, you have redeemed yourself. Your mantle and trophy and reputation have returned.
Okay, well, we're going to get back to our show, but one last bit of trivia. Danny Weiss, who was in that band, went on later to form a band called Rhinoceros that didn't nearly have the popularity, but they were a great band. And I'm Facebook friends with Danny, being San Diegans and all. And he still plays and still doing music and stuff. So, yeah, that was more in my wheelhouse, Brendan. So thanks for making that one over the plate.
Of course. Always here for you.
Okay. Oh, man. Now I got to get serious again after all of that. Was saying that we need forgiveness, we need prayer, we need to pray for the nation, but sometimes there is a place for a prayer of repentance on behalf of the nation. If you read in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9 specifically, he's praying a prayer of confession and repentance on behalf of his nation, and he says, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions. And he's bemoaning this. He's lamenting the sins of the fathers, and the results are the consequences of their sins that his generation is now living with. And I see a great parallel between Nehemiah's problem and my problem. Those before me and those in leadership have not honored the ways of God. And I pray and ask God to forgive us nationally, to bring mercy and bring healing, to bring hope.
Yeah, now that's an interesting point you're making, Jim, because whereas it's not true that children or grandchildren will pay for the sins of their parents generationally, it is true that the kinds of decisions leaders make on behalf of a country could cause even the people in the country who are trying to follow God to suffer needlessly. So the sins of the leaders will affect the entire country. This is something that's going on in the present, though. That's a very important distinction to make.
Absolutely. And I'm not going to read all the text. I would encourage you, if you like to read the Bible, or at least open to doing it, read Nehemiah chapter 9. You'll see his great prayer. And then there's one that's even more moving for me. And this is Daniel, who, you know the story with Daniel, right? He was taken captive as a youth and taken to an ungodly environment and made to live there. And yet he kept his integrity and he served God and he refused to compromise on those things which were moral convictions and things that he understood as being against God's principles. And yet he still prayed for Israel and Jerusalem. And he prays this great prayer in chapter 9 on behalf of his people. And just part of it here, he says, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations of the city in which called by your name, for we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And again, I know that America is not God's chosen people, but the church, the Christians living in this nation, are called by his name. We are Christians because we are Christ-like and redeemed by Christ. And I think that we can pray like Daniel prayed. Lord, have mercy on us and bring relief to the things that we see taking place, the violence in our streets, the lying and deception and the abuse of power. And all of those things that are going on that are attacking our people, Lord, hear us and have mercy on us.
Yeah, it's called the prayer of the intercessor. And an intercessor will at times say, we have sinned. Even Jesus. Now, Jesus was God incarnate. He never sinned at all.
Yeah.
But he allowed John the Baptist to baptize him. And that was a baptism for the nation of Israel, yeah. of Israel repenting. Well, what did Jesus have to repent of? Nothing personally.
Right. Nothing.
But as an obedient Israelite, if the nation needed to repent, he was willing to repent with them and on their behalf. So this is very important, folks. In the present, there is a connection. And whether or not God judges America or spares judgment on America, I know it's really easy to look at the White House and look at Washington. What's going on in the church is what concerns God more than anything else, because that's where his people are. He loves everybody, but his specific people are in the church. And when pastors, evangelical pastors, are compromising, I'm telling you, that concerns God a whole lot more than some president or senator or congressman or judge compromising.
Yeah. You know, Bob, I've had the privilege on a couple of occasions to pray in citywide meetings and even in national conventions for pro-life groups in different situations. I don't know how God did that, because I'm kind of other than being on the Bob Siegel Show, I'm really just this little guy who pastored a little church. But I was allowed the privilege to do that, and I've prayed every time when I had those opportunities, and I've said this: judgment begins in God's house, not the White House. And I've prayed that in several administrations. I haven't seen any president particularly that I thought was a great pillar of spiritual integrity. There have been better presidents than others, but the White House isn't where judgment is going to begin. It's going to begin in God's house. And we need to be aware of that. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." What does salt do? It's a preservative against corruption and decay. And our world is in moral decay. And we are supposed to be that which preserves this world from destruction. Jesus said, in that same passage in Matthew, he said, "You are the light of the world." You know, I have described what we are living in right now as a second dark ages. I know there's a lot of religion and a lot of talk and stuff, but I think we're in a dark ages, and we are the light of the world. What does light do? Light exposes things. It brings things out of darkness, and we should be the first to acknowledge our sins and to repent of our sins and to beg God for mercy.
Well, and getting back to the leaders in the evangelical church, Jesus also went on to say, if the light inside of you is darkness, how great the darkness. In other words, if we who are supposed to be showing people the light are just leading them into more darkness, there is extra accountability.
Absolutely.
Let's go ahead and take our break right now. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. One more segment with Jim Barrier.
Okay, I think we can do this. Now, I'm going to read a couple of passages that part of these passages are very well known, but the context of them isn't always known. God told King Solomon this: if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a plague among my people, and here's the part you know, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, I've made it very clear tonight that we do not live in Israel, but God's principles apply, and God's people who are called by his name are living in a time when there are plagues of hatred and animosity and violence. There are locusts devouring the land. Our economy is in big trouble. We have serious, serious problems in our land that affect not only the Christians, but everyone among us. And we are under attack within and without. And I believe that we can pray a similar prayer and humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways. And as Bob and I have both said tonight, none of us are innocent. None of us are sinless. I have things I have to repent of. And I've been chasing Jesus for 52 years, and I still fail sometimes. And I have to ask God to forgive me for my sins. And he is generous to pour out his mercy when I do that. We, as the people of God, need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways and ask him to forgive us and to heal our land. By the way, that scripture very much is a scripture about the ecology. So there's your true Green Deal. Then there's another place, and this is one that people quote all the time, and they kind of say, I'm going to claim this promise, but it's a bigger, bigger scope. This is while Israel was in exile. They were slaves and captive to a foreign power. And God said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for prosperity, not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places that I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you. I think that's relevant to us. We've been, in a sense, taken captive by an ungodly source, and we need to seek him with our whole heart. It isn't just a casual seeking. We need to seek him with our whole heart and pray, and God will be found by us if we seek him that way. And then the plans that he has for us can be realized. By the way, he said it was going to take 30 years for that to happen. So it's not the kind of promise that people can say, oh, God's going to make me prosper and I'm never going to have a problem. That's not the point here. The point is that when a people are in jeopardy, they can call out to God and he will hear them and he will heal their land. And folks, I want to lead in that. I want to be an example to the people around me and people within the sound of my voice. We're going to seek God. Lord, hear our cry. Have mercy on us, God. I've said this now, Bob, I don't know for how long, but every time I'm on the show and every time we talk together and crosstalk, the only thing that's going to fix our problem, the only thing that's going to heal our nation is a genuine spiritual renewal. I have mentioned this a few times, and they're going to circle back, if you like that phrase.
Oh, I hate, we have to ban that phrase from our program, that circle
well,
back.
Well, I'm redeeming it.
Yeah, well, it's not that it was a bad phrase, but it's just been made bad by a certain press secretary.
But, well, I did it on purpose. But the problem of racism isn't solved by reparations. You can't pay for the forgiveness of sins with money. It can only be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, and no two people talking about reparations will ask for the same thing. If we were to ask the question, okay, when will we be square? When will you be paid back? They wouldn't know what to say. We had a whole civil war in the 1800s. That didn't do it. We had many people in the South get killed. We had people in the North dying to liberate slaves. We had affirmative action. But they'll just keep going on and making up more stuff. Well, now we need land redistribution.
Yeah, but that's a great point. I have mentioned this man's name many times, Charles G. Finney.
Yeah, he was one of the leading Christian abolitionists.
Well, he had the New England revivals, which changed the society in a country, and out of that, the abolitionist movement was birthed and the Underground Railroad, and he was a great voice in those days against slavery and against racism, and the fact is he went on to become president of Oberlin College up in Ohio, and it was the first college in America to graduate black people, and it was also the first college to graduate women. My point is that genuine spiritual revival is what produces change in a society that is lasting and meaningful and brings healing. And we need that type of revival today. We need that type of commitment and renewal. And we need people as bold as Charles Finney to stand up and speak, even when it wasn't popular, even if it went against the common voice that people were listening to. They didn't have radio and TV and satellites in those days. He did open-air preaching and had 750,000 converts. And we need to use whatever resources we have, and we need to preach a message of repentance, a message of forgiveness, and we need to call out to God and ask Him to do what we cannot do, and that is what our hope is. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And I will keep saying that until I breathe my last breath or until I see that revival. And I'm committed to that.
And like you said, there have been many wonderful revivals in the course of church history.
Yeah.
We certainly could have another one. But folks, unless we have another one, there is no hope for this country. We will not remain a republic without a revival. Maybe a banana republic, but not a real republic.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree completely, and I just want us to keep our focus. And as you said earlier, I vote every time there's an election. I will do that, and I will use my voice, and I will speak out against injustice and corruption and all of those things, but without a visitation from on high, if you will, it's all for naught. And as you've heard me say many times, my allegiance is not to any kingdom in this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And we need to be aware of that in everything that we do. And all we're trying to do is bring a little heaven to this earth and bring the presence of God and the influence of God and the blessings that are available if we'll just walk in His ways.
And Jesus, by the way, is the only one that we will bow to. I don't bow to critical race theory. I don't bow down
Amen.
And grovel because of my skin color.
Yeah.
I will bow down to King Jesus and only King Jesus. Jim and I want to be very clear on that point. Well, Jim, we'll have you back again next month. It's always wonderful having you on.
Yes, sir.
And thank you for the words of wisdom you shared with us. And God bless you over there in Texas. At least there's a little more of Republic going on over there than over here.
A little bit.
A little bit, at least.
All right.
All right. We'll see you next week.